things, but I think for all of us, depending on our situation, it can also have its challenges, you know. And for me as a pastor, I think one of the challenges is just to continue to be amazed by the miracle of the birth of Christ. I mean, this is actually my 17th Christmas Eve, which means it's my 17th Christmas sermon, you know. And sometimes it's just like, you know, God, you know, I don't want to just allow it to diminish into routine, you know. Okay, here's another Christmas, and what are we going to talk about this time? Or I don't want it to just be another job requirement that, you know, seems to get harder each year, and I want to somehow allow it to be fresh. I want it to remain fresh. I never want to cease to just be stunned by the incarnation of God becoming man. I mean, it's such an awesome, it's such a huge thing, but it's easy for the magnitude of that to diminish under just being so familiar and all the other stuff that surrounds it. And when I thought about this and just pray about it, a question came to me, and it was, you know, how or what would really honor God most this Christmas Eve? What would really honor God most this Christmas Eve service, even, you know? Sometimes you think, well, should we change it up a little? We need a new program. I mean, if we really got a great production, you know, when we got in, we hired some musicians and we got a huge choir, you know, and people started clapping, and afterwards everybody's like, wow, man, that was a great show. That was really fantastic, you know. Would that really honor God most? And listen, it could. It certainly could, but the bottom line is what really qualifies whether we're honoring God is the motivation behind it. And so when I think about what God might say would honor him most tonight, I think it would be something like, you know what would really honor me? I think God says, if my people really came ready to worship, if my people really came tonight to just want to worship me. And so I want to look at that. How do we do that? And when I looked at the shepherds, I kind of felt like we see kind of a routine here, something that they do, a process that they go through, and in the end, at the last verse that Bob read, we see that they're worshiping. It says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God. And I mean, when it says that, you know, I think it was like some responsive reading or something. I mean, these guys were letting it rip. I think that it wasn't some obligation. I mean, they really had encountered the living God. And so I want to see, how can we learn from their example? Check our own posture to see if we're in a place of genuine worship. Because you know what the startling fact is? Jesus quoted one of the prophets, and he said, you can do this whole thing, and God says it's all in vain. He says you can do this whole deal, you can sing songs, you can call it worship, but he says it's really pointless if it's not done with the right heart. When he was talking to the Pharisees, the religious elite, isn't it wild that the people that Jesus usually got the most ticked off at was the religious people? And he says, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. That's the stunning part. He's implying that you can worship him, but it can be in vain. So let's look at that. First of all, what's worship? I mean, that's a huge, broad subject. But I want to just look, because it comes in so many forms, so many aspects to it, but I want to just look at one aspect that I think covers a big part of what it's about, and that is, it's a response simply to the greatness of who God is. However you respond to the greatness of God, it could by serving other people. I mean, one of the most obvious responses that happens, I think, is that we do what we did tonight. We just bust out and we sing and we give him praise. And some people think, well, why is that, you know? Why do we have to give God praise? It's, you know, does he have this big ego that he needs to have it massaged? I mean, obviously, it's not that he needs our constant approval to just affirm his authority and his majesty. C.S. Lewis really put it in an interesting way. Why it is, why do we do this? Why do we burst out in praise and worship to God? He said this, there's something about life and human nature that when you see something that's praiseworthy or admirable, our instinct is to express adoration. In other words, I think I was 8 years old, and we went on a huge trip out west, you know, Yellowstone Park, all that jazz. And I saw the Grand Canyon for the first time. Never had seen it before. I don't know if any of you have seen it or if you can remember the first time you saw it or something huge like it. Maybe it's the Niagara Falls. And you walk up there, and as you get up close enough and you can actually gaze at it, I mean, your response usually isn't, oh, yeah, pretty cool falls. I mean, when you see them, you're like, and you get over that peak, you're like, wow, whoa, look at that. It's the natural cycle, the response when you see something huge. It's just an instinctual response. No one has to tell you to let it out, right? I mean, come on, there's some Giants fans here today, man, and nobody had to tell you, yeah, whoa, you know. I mean, unless you had a Jets fan there, and then you prayed to keep it down a little bit. But it's just a natural cycle. You can't help it, man. There's something about it. When you really encounter, now, if that's what happens when 11 guys win a football game, what the heck should happen when you encounter the creator of the entire universe? The expression is, if you couldn't let it out, you're going to feel empty. You almost feel cheated, right? When you really feel like you want to let it rip about something and you can't. Have you ever had that? I mean, sometimes you get a situation and you want to let out that expression of praise, but because of the circumstances, it would be very inappropriate to do that. Like maybe, you know, you've got one of those bosses and they're not so easy. And then one day they come up to you and they're like, listen, I wanted to just let you know, it's all confirmed now that Friday will be my last day. And you're like, really? Oh, man, it's terrible. It's too bad. Yes! Really, it's too bad. Maybe you feel like that by the end of my sermon. You know, yeah, he's done. Okay. But you almost feel cheated because there's something about this. When you see something happens that you enjoy immensely, that awes you, the natural response is that you want to let go and give praise. And that's what should be the natural cycle when we've really encountered the living God. You know, I remember one guy saying, you know, well, that's not really my personality. Then the guy went to a football game with him. You know, and he's going wild, you know. And the other guys that was in church asking him why he didn't do this in the church, he just stood there and he says, how come you're not going wild? He says, it's not really my personality. I mean, well, again, if we're really encountering the God of the universe, there's going to be something that shifts within us, a natural desire to want to praise him back. Now, I'm looking at the shepherds here, and I see three essential things that really prepare their hearts to want to worship. So we're just going to look at them briefly. What can we do to prepare our hearts to worship? The first one is you got to learn the story of Christmas. You've got to know what it's about. Now, most of us know what it's about. They were told the story, and when they're first told, they're in fear. And of course, the first thing the angels say is, fear not, which is a great thing. You know, the Bible has I think it's 366 fear nots in it. Because we get so fearful. So I think it's cool that God put one fear not in the Bible for every day of the year, including leap year. And he told the angels, you don't need to fear. Just like Tiago doesn't have stage fright. Right? He's right up here. Fear not, Tiago. Fear not. Amen? You know, that's why what Jesus said, you know, you need to have a heart like a child. Just trust everything's okay. God's in control. Let's face it, when you have a vision of extraterrestrial vision, you know, you're going to be a little scared. You know, I mean, it says that there was this whole thing that appeared in the sky that's going to freak anybody out somewhat. But I think also what was they were so amazed at is that the announcement that was made about the Messiah coming, the Lord himself, was not the kind of God you'd expect. He didn't give like this thing like, I mean, these guys were Jewish guys. They had strived their whole life to please God. They'd read about judgments and blood and vengeance and just like some pretty scary stuff in there. And when God shows up, he's not like, listen, I'm fed up. I'm going to just count my losses, get rid of the whole thing, and start over. But instead, there's an announcement of good news. He does something that only a humble God could do. He comes down, and instead of condemning the world, he came that the world through him might be saved, it says. He came down into the muck. That the world, the mess that the world had made of it. I mean, we think it's bad now. You know what? Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, man. It was bad news back in Rome. I mean, feeding people to the lions for entertainment in the Colosseum, I'd say there's a few things wrong with humanity at that point. And God doesn't just say, forget it, man. He comes down in the mess of humanity in their pathetic state, in our pathetic state to the dirty shepherds and announces that he is a savior. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, not a final warning, good news of great joy, which is going to be for not just a few chosen people, but for all the people, it says, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, implying that we need to be saved from something. Who is who? Messiah, the Lord. Christ, the Lord. Jesus just comes humbling down and just announces in the midst of our pain, in your pain, when you're on your knees, not when you've gotten your act all together, but when you haven't successfully resisted temptation, when you've blown it, he still comes down and he meets you in that pathetic state. And I know that because that's what happened to me. See, the first thing is you got to know the story. A lot of people get it mixed up, man, because religion is all about, we got this thing that we have to be good enough. Because if you get the right grade, you know, the right test scores, you get the right grades. If you work properly, you get the right paycheck. You know, so we've got this tit-for-tat thing going on. The thing is that that's what, and I mentioned this on Sunday, that that's what makes Christianity so drastically different than all of the other world's religions. All of the other world's religions have this ladder, man, and you got to climb it, and you got to, like, keep the Ten Commandments. You've got to do this and that, and you've got to face a certain way and pray a certain number of times a day, and you've got to be good enough. And if you ascend that ladder just enough, just maybe you'll make heaven. But the God of Christianity, Judeo-Christianity, puts that ladder there, but not to whip us and browbeat us and tell us to get better and get your act together so you can climb the ladder so maybe you'll be worthy enough to make it to heaven. He puts the ladder in place so he can come down and meet us in our mess and say, listen, you're never going to make my I'll pay the debt for you. There's a warrant out for your arrest, but I'm going to allow them to arrest me. And I'll pay the penalty for you. Man, that when I got that, I said, this is a kind of faith that I can relate. Because the other things, I just thought, I'm not going to cut it. I'm not going to make it. Not that that gives me license to just live any way I want, but it gives me inspiration to live God's way. I always say that it's God has accepted me, therefore I want to obey. See, all the other religions say obey, and then maybe God will accept you. It's totally reversed with Christianity. God tells you you're accepted, and when you really understand that, it changes your life and you want to obey. Because I was a mess. Wasn't like I was ascending any ladder. 22-year-old, I'd managed to make a real disaster of my life in just 22 years. And I wasn't in a dirty animal stall like shepherds when Jesus came to them, but I was actually in a bathroom stall. How do you like that? I mean, I'm sorry, I wasn't in church. I was actually at the end of my rope in a public bathroom stall, and I just said, God, if you're real, if Jesus Christ is really your son, I've got to know. I'm at the end of my rope. And I always say, listen, I'm not going to exaggerate it. There wasn't some burning bush. There wasn't a flash of lightning. But man, I was so depressed, and something just came over me, and it felt like the depression was just kind of flowing out of me, and I didn't feel depressed at the end. Now, nothing has changed. I still was a mess. But you know what had changed? I walked out of there different than when I walked in from this respect. I realized that God liked me. I said, that's really cool. You know, I don't know how, but God actually likes me. You know why? Because God has the most effective technique for letting us know that He likes us. Did you ever wonder that? There was a survey done. Behavioral scientists did this thing. What is the most effective thing that will cause other people to really like you? And I wanted to know that, man, because I'm a real people pleaser. You know that. Pastor, I want everybody to like me. Oh, yeah, they found out what it is. Let me check it out. So I thought, well, what could it be? Is it physical attractiveness? I hope not. IQ? I hope not. Ability? I hope not. Personality type? I don't know. You know, these were all the different things. And I was like, man, what is it that gets other people to like you? You know what it is? The number one factor that determines whether you will like someone or they like you is if you like them. How's that? That's the number one thing. If you want somebody to like them, if they know that you like them, they'll like you back. I mean, it's kind of interesting because, you know, sometimes you don't like somebody so much. You know, I don't know, they're kind of annoying. Then you found out that they said something nice about you, you know. Like, you know, I always thought they were a pretty insightful person, you know. All of a sudden, you like them, you know. And Jesus, John even took it a step further. Here's what the Apostle John said. He goes, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's what happened. When you really get it, man, I mean get it, you know. See, knowing the Christmas story is our part. But then you got to go to the next part, and that's experiencing the Christmas story. That's God's part. There's only so much we can do. It says, you seek him diligently, he'll reward you. You'll find him if you seek him, but he's got to show up. He's got to do something that shifts your ability to really know that you know. As a matter of fact, here's what John the Baptist said. He said that man can't receive anything unless it's given him from heaven. You're not going to really get it unless God gives it to you, unless you have a supernatural occurrence. The Apostle Paul put it another way. He said it this way. He said, the man without the Spirit, he doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Because, you know, it's a supernatural element. It sounds crazy, some of it. You're not going to really be able to embrace this thing unless you have an encounter with the living God. There's only so much that the intellect can grasp when it comes to spiritual truth. There's going to have to be a spiritual element because it's a spiritual book. It's a spiritual God that's got to be able to open their eyes. You know, Jesus knew this. Jesus didn't go crazy and like, you know, try and beg people to believe in him, you know, and like some of us pastors, man, we're spending hours just trying to figure out how can I just say it right, man, so they'll get it. Jesus didn't worry about it. He knew that, you know, unless my Father gives it to them from heaven, they're not going to get it. It's up to God. God's got to open their eyes. So he just said, he'd say something. He goes, and whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, I didn't sweat it. And the thing is that God's got to give you the ability to hear. Now, here's what I was thinking about. It's sort of like, I don't know if you know what it means, but when it comes to singing, harmony, you ever notice how some people can hear harmony? And then there's other people, like me, who can't hear harmony. You know, how many of you can harmonize? Yeah, that's usually, you know, like maybe one out of every 30 or 40 people at the best, you know, that maybe that think they can sing harmony, you know? And now maybe some of you don't even know what harmony is. So let me just say quickly, it's when you sing one note, and somebody else is able to sing another note, but it's not the same note. See, sometimes we think we're singing harmony, and you're like, nah, man, that's the same note. And when we had choir, it's like, you know, I thought I had it. Oh, no, you know, like Silent Night, okay? Silent Night. Okay, Greg, sing the harmony. Silent Night. Nah, man, you're just singing it an octave lower. It's the same melody, you know? So let me just, I asked Joel, because I need somebody up here that has ears to hear when it comes like this, all right? So Joel, come up here. He's going to get on the mic, and I want to just demonstrate to you how this works. Okay? I just told him we're going to do an example. You come up, okay? So pray for us because this wasn't rehearsed, and you probably really got to pray for me, okay? He's really up here by faith right now. Okay, Joel, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing Silent Night in unison, okay. And then when we get to Holy Night, you're going to switch to harmony so they can see the difference, all right? Okay. Now, you're going to set what our key is. What's a good note there? See, I knew he can't just pick a note. It's got to be the right one, you know. Okay. Is that it? Okay, here we go. Oh, boy. Yeah. Okay. Silent night, holy night. See, already, I can't even hold the melody when he does that. See? All right, listen, man. You sing the melody. I'm going to sing the harmony. Okay? All right, here we go.
Silent night, holy.
Oh, hey, wait now, that wasn't too bad, was it? I mean, okay, that's good enough, man, thanks. Aren't you glad you have him to do worship? See, now here's the crazy thing, all right? First of all, I'm a drummer. That's all I learned. Drummers are known for having tin can ears if they don't learn how to play. But I went to school. I went to music school, and here's the wild thing. I know the theory behind it. I could write. I know the theory how to write harmony. If you gave me music staff and a treble clef and all that jazz, man, I can show you, you know, we'll put the one note a third up and the other note a fifth up, and I can show you the chord and how harmony works, but I can't do it. Here's the wild thing. Joel doesn't even read music. He doesn't know how to write anything, yet he can do it. And I think sometimes that's how it is about Christianity and the Christmas story, man. I think there are some people that know all theology, man, and they can write it all out, and they can tell you all the different scenarios and ways to look at it, and you don't, man, you feel like intimidated, you know, to even talk about the Lord. But the thing is that even though they know all that stuff, they're like really out of tune. You know what I'm saying? Like they know all the theology, but they don't know how to love anybody. It's like they're so out of tune. And then you have other people that, you know, maybe they don't claim to really know a whole lot. They love God. They love the Bible. But they can't really spout off any Jonathan Edwards stuff or all the different ways of viewing different things. But man, they seem so in tune when it comes to God. You know, it's almost like the one guys or the girls with all the theology, whoever they might be, they're out of tune like the Pharisees, right? Pharisees know it all, man. But Jesus said, you guys are out of tune. And he sent the angels to go talk to the dirty guys out in the field, the shepherds. Maybe they didn't know everything, but they were in tune. I just think that It's something that we have to really consider. We have to know the story, but then it's not enough to know it. You've got to experience the story. God's got to give you ears to hear. And I don't know if he's done that. Maybe you're not even sure if he's done that. And you're like, well, I want to have ears. What can I do? Well, you know what? Not only did the shepherds know the story, they experienced the story, but they responded to the story. Sometimes if you just respond, what did they do? They went to go see Jesus. Sometimes you need to just go see Jesus. Now here's the thing. Jesus isn't a baby in a manger laying in some feeding trough anymore. Jesus told us that he wears a completely different outfit now. But you can go visit him. I mean, you're all like, really? I mean, imagine if Jesus was here, man. Let's say Tiago was actually the baby Jesus. Whoa, you know, it's like, you know, you want to do every, I mean, we do anyway, but I mean, we really want to be careful. We want to, how can I make them most comfortable? How can I serve them? What can I do? Heat up the formula, do whatever it is, you know, what can I do? And Jesus says, listen, you could still do that. It's just that I don't look that way anymore. Here's what he said. Matthew 25, verse 35, he said, here's what I look like. I was hungry. You gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, these people who had visited him, said, Lord, they didn't know he changed outfits. See, they didn't know all the theology, man, but they were in tune. You know, when you're in tune, you're just following God, and sometimes you're not even aware of what you're doing because it's not about works. You're just in love. I mean, when a guy's in love, is he really aware of some of the crazy stuff he's doing? I mean, I wasn't. I told you, you know. I met Tina, all of a sudden my buddies hadn't seen me for weeks. What happened to Greg? You know, where is he? Finally, they find me in the mall hanging out some girl's shop holding a purse. Now, there wasn't some rule book that said, you know, when you like a girl, you have to stand in the mall in front of the... I was just, you know, lovesick, man. So you do what you want. When you're lovesick for God, it's not like you need a rule book, man. You just do it. And they didn't even know they were doing it. Well, when would we visit you? When did we do all this stuff, Jesus? What are you talking about? When did we see you hungry and thirsty and all this stuff? When did we see you as a stranger invite you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? When did we do all this stuff? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You know, maybe you're not feeling. Sometimes it's about faith. Sometimes if you really want to feel something, you got to start doing it before the feelings come. See, in the world, it's like, if it feels good, do it. The Bible says, if God said it, do it. God says, I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Don't always feel like that. Doesn't affect anything. If I wake up and I don't feel so romantic about my wife, then I have to ask myself, if I did feel romantic about my wife, what would I do? As soon as I get some answers, I need to get busy doing it. Maybe I would buy her flowers. So I go down to the florist, and the other guy sees me, and he says, oh, in trouble too. What did you do, huh? No, man, I'm just trying to cultivate what God told me. I'm not feeling it right now, but that doesn't matter. I'm walking in faith. Give me some roses. I get those. I make a reservation. We go to a restaurant, and we hang out. I mean, by the end of the night, I'm starting to feel it. See, when you got to see what does God say, and as soon as you figure out what God wants, get busy doing it, and it'll line up your feelings with what Mother Teresa said. She said, now you've probably heard some of this. She says, if you can't do Mother Teresa, great love. Love. Do them anyway. Love grows when people serve. And when they did that, when they knew this story, when they experienced the story, and then when they acted upon the story, they stepped out on the story, you know what happened? They were prepared to worship. That's the last line that Bob read. After they did all those things that said they left, glorifying and praising God. Now, maybe you think that we're going to worship now. And in a sense, we are. We're going to sing Silent Night. That's a worship song. And when you sing a song, I don't know, maybe sometimes you close your eyes and you try and envision Jesus and what maybe he looks like in the manger or, I don't know, standing somewhere, walking on the water. Well, we're going to have pictures for a little bit of Jesus while we sing Silent Night. But they're the way Jesus appears to us today. The disguise that he says he wears today. And maybe that will help us worship a little more. And I want to just say this. There's pictures from, we didn't have a lot. You know, I don't get my act together. I'm not like one of these pastors. I got my sermons planned out for the next 52 weeks. It's like, by this afternoon, I finally know what maybe I'm going to talk about. And then I ask Eric, well, could we put a PowerPoint together maybe for this? And so he's trying to scramble. The only pictures we really had was when we went on our missions trip to Mexico, some to Costa Rica and Central America. So there is God, there is Jesus in his contemporary disguise. And we can go to visit him. You'll see where some people here in church are visiting him, where they're serving him. But I don't want you to get this concept that we have to go to another country to go visit Jesus. So we had two pictures at the end from people in our congregation, and some of you will recognize them, and some of you maybe won't. And they're just a reminder that, you know, you don't have to go to Mexico or Honduras or Africa, but it's great if you can, but you don't have to go visit Jesus. He's just two blocks over. Maybe some elderly lady that's just hoping somebody will go see her. If you want to go visit Jesus and you're not sure where he is, call my office. I know where he is. What a great way to end Christmas and start a new year. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll make their way up, and we'll dim the lights, and we'll see if Tommy can